I apologize again for that. Let's turn now then to the reading of God's Word, the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. Begin our study on the life of Gideon last week. We continue this week. We're going to actually cover the entire remainder of the passage of chapter 6 from verse 25 to verse 40. It'll be on the screen, but you're encouraged to have your Bibles open. Again, our scripture reading beginning in Judges 6, verse 22. Let's give our attention then to the reading of God's Word. Judges 6, verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" When they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." And the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece on the wool of the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry in the fleece only. There was dew on all the ground. Thus far the reading of God's word, and we certainly pray for his blessing upon that. Beloved, before we come to God, let's just, if I can ask you to join me in prayer, and pray that the Lord will sustain my voice this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, if it be your will, we do pray that you will allow us to hear the preaching of the Word of God faithfully. Father, if it's your will for me to bring that, that you will allow my voice to have the strength it needs. Father, you will give us ears to hear. Lord, may you do this for your glory, and may you lead and guide for that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord, by God's grace, this is why we always say, Lord willing, we have to cover the second half today of Judges chapter 6. And we were able to begin this study last week, and our goal and what the Lord brought before us from his word last week was an idea and picture of how God brings restoration, how God revives and restores a people that has begun to wander, that has begun to compromise, that has begun to leave the God who has saved them. And as we looked at the first portion of Judges 6, we saw something very important, that God will often use affliction. He'll use affliction in the lives of his people, and he'll use affliction in such a way that affliction will be given to drive us, to drive his people out of themselves, to stop them from looking to their own strength, to looking to their own abilities, to trusting their own wisdom, and instead to have them anchored in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to drive us out of ourselves and into Christ. As we studied that last week, we recognize that when affliction comes, it's not always because of sin. In Judges 6, certainly the affliction that God sent was because of sin, but we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we saw the words of Paul there when he said that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We saw that God uses affliction not only in times when we might be wandering, but even in times when we might be living for the Lord. God uses that affliction to keep us anchored in the Savior, to teach us that there's no help anywhere else, that everything is in Christ, that He is the one we need. Now, as God continues to work in the life of Israel in this time in history, God's going to be doing more. He has begun to show this affliction and give this affliction to drive them into Christ. But now we're going to see how God uses Gideon, and not only affliction, but he raises up individuals. He raises up those who will follow him and uses them to grow his people in the things of God. God is always building his kingdom. He is always interested in his glory. He is allowing his glory to grow in the world. His desire is that people will come to know him and serve him. And as God builds his kingdom, he is going to use Gideon. He is going to take Gideon and use him as a vehicle through which the entire nation of Israel will be revived, will be restored to a proper worship of the Lord. And as we look in the history of God's word and the history of God's working, even today, we know that God still does this. That God builds his kingdom, that God builds his church, but he uses his people for his glory as instruments through whom he builds that church. He doesn't just do it abstractly, but he works through people like you, people like me, to grow others in the things of God, to call others to Christ, to show the reality of the gospel, to bring revival to a nation that he has called to himself. And today we'll see how God does that and how God uses Gideon to bring revival to the nation of Israel. And we'll see parallels to how God uses us today and calls us to be as a church, instruments in the hands of God. And we'll see this in 3 points. If you want them alliterated, they will be God's calling, the conflict, and God's confirmation. But if you want a little bit more excitement, I have idol smashing, heart exposing, and God confirming. Idol smashing, heart exposing, and God confirming. So we begin then in our study of God's word in verse 25. With the word of the Lord to Gideon. I just want to begin noticing in that verse how it says, in verse 25 of chapter 6, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him," what night is this? What night is this? Well, we just went over Judges chapter 6, and we saw that this is the night in which God first appeared to Gideon. Remember, Gideon was threshing grain in the wine press, and the Lord came to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." It's the same night. The same night, if we go back to verse 14, when the Lord said to Gideon, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." In the same night, God gave Gideon the calling to deliver his people from the enemy. In the same night, God spoke to him the word we will read in verse 25. And what's intriguing is that the word we read in verse 25 is not about Midian. It is not about the enemy who came into Israel year after year, who destroyed all their harvest, who stole all their oxen and sheep and donkeys. It's not about that at all. That the word that God gives to Gideon, and in fact the first task that God gives to Gideon, is not to fight against the Midianites, but to tear down the idols in his own household and in the household of his father. We read in verse 25, the Lord said to him the same night, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. The idolatry of the Canaanites had a twofold, and they had many gods they served. But the god Baal was like a bit of a twin god. There was the male and then the female who kind of went with him. And the male was Baal and the female was called Asherah. And so when you read the Old Testament, you'll often read about something called an Asherah pole. And that Asherah pole is the wooden image that is beside Baal. And they would go together as almost like a male and female, a part of these two deities that work together. And they were considered gods of fertility and storms. And in worshiping them, Israel was trying to find strength from other gods. And when you get to Judges chapter 6, if you know the story well, it might not surprise you. But if you don't know the story well, it should surprise you. God comes to Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. And yet in Gideon's own home, there's an altar. One commentary writer, he says, you know, when God had Gideon bring him an offering, remember how Gideon said, I want to know that it's you, Lord. Wait for me and let me bring an offering. And Gideon brought that offering of an ephah flower and the goat, and how the angel of the Lord touched the offering with the end of his staff and fire erupted from the rock and consumed it. Remember that? That God, Gideon had in doing so kind of created an altar to the Lord, and that it created a problem, because you can't have an altar to God and an altar to Baal side by side, can you? You can't claim to follow Christ while you live for the world or for any other god. Last Sunday afternoon, we had a sermon on idolatry, and I said to Pastor Huseman this week, during the week, I said, you know, my sermon's going to overlap a little bit with yours, because you just spoke on idolatry. The idea of having or trusting in anything besides the one true God, or anything alongside the one true God who reveals himself in his word. And he kind of chuckled and said, that's okay, idolatry is probably the most common sin addressed in the Bible. We can hit it more than once. But that's what's happening in the nation of Israel. Gideon knew the stories of the Bible, didn't he? When God appeared to him, Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, where are all the miracles that he used when he brought our forefathers out of the land of Egypt? He knew about God. He was raised in what we would call perhaps a covenant home. And yet we see the problem within Israel at this time, that the heart was duplicitous, as it always is. And the Israelites were trying to worship both God and Baal at the same time. And before Gideon can go forward and be an instrument of God used to bring the nations to know the Lord and revive the people, God calls him first to smash the idols in his own home, to destroy the idols of his father, to destroy the idols of his family, to be a man who is wholly dedicated to God. And it's a beautiful picture of what the gospel does and what the gospel demands when God calls us to saving faith in Christ. So often, beloved in the Lord, I hope that we see the need for revival. I hope we pray that God will change our nation. I hope we see the stats on abortion, and we see the advertisements and the laws that our government passes, and we see the way our world lives, and we see the proliferation of drugs and homelessness and mental health caused often by drug use and homelessness as well in the streets. And I hope we pray that God will change our nation and bring revival. We're called to do that. And yet before God brings revival to the land of Israel, Gideon must deal with what is in his heart. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you cannot say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye before you first remove the log in your own eye. There's a need to deal with our own hearts and souls as we come to God. And when God calls us to faith in Christ, he never allows compromise, does he? One person pointed out the importance of looking at how Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler. Sometimes in the way we view God, we kind of think God should be thankful that that we're giving Him anything of our lives. Maybe we tithe and maybe we hit that magic 10% number, or maybe we go above it and we think, well, God should just be thankful that we've given Him anything. Maybe we go to church on Sundays. And someone addresses us on the rest of our life and how we're living in our workplace, or how we're treating our spouse or our children or our parents in our home, and we say, well, listen, I go to church. I do enough for God. And we think that God should be satisfied. The rich young ruler comes to Christ and he says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ says, you know the commandments. And the man says, all these I've kept since I was young. And you think Jesus would say, well, this is great. I've got a guy who's genuine. I've got a guy who's striving. This is super. But instead, what does he do? One thing you lack, go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What does Jesus do? He lays his hand upon the idol of that rich young ruler's heart. He says, if you want to follow me, you must give up what is most precious. You can have no other gods before me. And so he says to Gideon, Gideon, go into your father's house. There's an altar of Baal. There's a statue. There's an idol. There's a wooden pole beside it. These don't belong in the homes of people who love and follow Christ. Tear down that altar. And Gideon is afraid. We find out as we read the story, he has good reason. This may cost him his life. This may cost him his life. But Christ is worth more than life, isn't he? He is worth more than life. And so Gideon obeys the Lord, and he pulls down an altar. And instead, in its place, he puts an altar to the living God. He builds an altar to the Lord. And he offers an offering according to God's word for God's glory. Jerry Bridges came out with a book maybe 10, 20 years ago, probably 20, called Respectable Sins. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it. The premise of the book is the idea that many Christians live with sins in their life, little idols, that they consider respectable. They're not as bad as the alcoholic. They're not as bad as the porn addict. They're not as bad as X, Y, or Z. And so we think that we can hang on to them and keep them and not worry about them alongside service to the one true God. But God's word does not allow for any respectable sins. God's word does not allow us to try and have a foot in two different worlds, to live for Christ half the time, but to have every Friday night or every Saturday night where we give ourselves to ourself, our relationships where they're not holy to the Lord, addictions to alcohol, that we try and put alongside of obedience to God and the church. Treating our spouses with shame alongside a confession of love for Christ. God doesn't allow for these things. And to try to put anything alongside the one true God is to bring shame and dishonor to the name of Christ. God calls for our all. And when He works for His glory, He doesn't just look at all the people outside the church. He doesn't just look at the LGBT movement or abortion. He looks at our hearts. And He calls us to take care of the idols in our homes. And notice how Gideon had a responsibility also within his household. The famous words of Joshua, choose for yourselves this day whether you will serve the gods from Egypt beyond the river or whether you will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Gideon had a calling by God to lead his home in the ways of Christ. To cleanse the idols that belong to his dad. So also we have a calling by God, do we not? To realize that God is worthy of everything we have. That we should hold no other gods beside him, and that calls for a leadership and a care within the places where God has given us responsibility, that our homes be lived for Christ. That we strive to bring every relationship to the glory of our God. First and foremost, God calls Gideon to smash the idols, to have him and him alone as the Lord. This exposes the hearts of many, as we'll see in our second point. It brings conflict, depending on what you want to do for your names. It exposes hearts. It brings conflict. The Bible tells us that Gideon took 10 men from his servants and did as the Lord said to him, verse 27, but because he feared his father's household and the men in the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. There's a little bit of criticism for Gideon sometimes given because of his fear. I really enjoyed a quote from a commentary writer, and he says, it seems that in God's kingdom, obedience is required, but heroism is optional. Obedience is required, but heroism is optional. You don't need to be the most courageous and strongest, you just need to serve the Lord. And so Gideon goes in the night and he tears down that altar. And in the morning, what happens? Well, as we mentioned, hearts are exposed. The men of the city arise early in the morning, and there is the altar of Baal torn down. And what they do is they come, they find out who has done it. And Gideon had 10 servants with him to do this. And if you've ever tried to keep a secret and told 10 people, you know how long that lasts, right? You tell a secret to 10 people, not a secret anymore. So they say, who has done this? It's exposed. Gideon is the one who did it. And then they come to Joash, Gideon's father, and notice their accusation in verse 30. They say these words, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. What do they not say? What do they not report? They don't say, Gideon built in its place an altar to the one true God. Do they? They don't say, Gideon is calling us back to Christ. They just say, he hit our idols. And idols are always tough, because the reason we have idols is because we love them. There's a famous line from St. Augustine when he was wrestling with God's call in his life. And he was living a wicked life. He was in sin. And he knew that God was real by this point in his life. He knew God was real. He knew God was calling him to holiness. He knew that was important. So he had a prayer, and this was the famous prayer of St. Augustine. He said, Lord, give me purity and give me holiness, but not yet. Have you heard that one before? Give me purity and give me holiness, but not yet. Why do we hang on to our idols? Why do we not want to give up sin? Why do we have things in our life and God puts his finger on them and we refuse to tear them down? Because we love them, don't we? We love our sin. We find it comforting. We find it helpful. We find it a benefit. We think it's a blessing. What lie has the devil need to sell us that we would think our sin is a blessing that gives us comfort and security and happiness in life? But that's exactly what the devil does. And so when this altar is torn down, what happens? The men of the city come up and they get mad because they have touched the thing we love. They've torn down the altar of Baal and the image of Asherah, and the result is that Gideon himself must die. What happens when people begin cleansing house of idols? So often, beloved Lord, it exposes hearts, doesn't it? There's a great evangelist. His theology wasn't the greatest, but he was a great evangelist. His name was Billy Graham. He wasn't the best theologian sometimes. But he had a line, and the line he used was this: when a Christian takes a stand for Christ, the spines of others around him are stiffened. When a Christian makes a courageous stand for Christ, the spines of others are stiffened. It calls people to the same thing. One of the blessings we've seen in our church is we've seen young people coming into the church. And they're coming into the church and they're saying, what is going on with the youth here? We see people who love the Lord. We see young people who serve God. And by God's grace, it attracts other young people. Why? Because when people stand for Christ, others see it. And you have two responses. Either you will hate the person calling you to holiness. You will hate the person revealing your sin. You will hate the person who lives for Christ more than you do. You want to have a half-hearted life for Christ. They are living zealously for the Lord. Either you want to remove them from your life so you don't feel guilt anymore, or you want to join them and learn from them and pursue Christ together. But when people live for Christ, it reveals the heart. And for Gideon, this means that his closest family, his father, we'll leave to the side for now, his closest family are now calling for his death. Beloved, if you have ever had a time when God is laying hold of your life and you begin to live for Christ, and you begin to put aside your altars and your idols, you begin to say, you know what, I can't be drinking anymore because I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to treat my girlfriend the way I'm treating her because I want to live for Christ. I don't want to use the words that I'm using because I want to live for Christ. I don't want to be lazy at work anymore because I want to live for Christ. I don't want to be a workaholic anymore because I want to live for Christ. If you have ever had that and you begin to do that, what you'll notice sometimes is the friends that you used to do all the things with, they don't like you so much anymore, do they? I don't want you around. Because you bring conviction to them. As you stand for the Savior. They want Gideon dead, and he loses his family, in a sense. His own people of his father's household, they're the ones asking for him to be put to death. You ever been there? You're standing for Christ. People closest to you begin to push you away. But something else happens as this goes on. They bring the accusation to Joash, the father of Gideon. And Joash, he's not a strong Christian, is he? He's not a godly man. This is his altar to Baal and Asherah. This was his, as the Lord said, cut down the image, the altar of Baal that your father has. He was not a strong man of God. But what happens? They come to him asking for his son's death. And all of a sudden, Joash speaks. And I want you to try and think of where in the Bible we hear this kind of thing. And I'll try and help you out a little bit by the way I say it. What does Joash say? He says, are you going to plead a case for a god? Do you think a god needs you to defend him? Does he need you to fight for him? Is it man that saves their God, or is it God that saves his people? He begins to mock how the people are going. Many have said he's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal are trying to cry out to Baal to light the fire, and nothing has happened. And Elijah starts saying, maybe he's fallen asleep. Maybe you need to shout louder because he can't quite hear you. Maybe he's gone for a vacation and he can't light the fire. He begins to mock Baal. Here's Joash. And Joash begins to show the foolishness of defending an altar that he built in his own household. What happens when men and women take a stand for Christ? Well, sometimes, beloved in the Lord, it exposes hearts. It exposes hearts in such a way that sometimes it will bring conflict. And sometimes it will bring rejection. But sometimes the spines of others are stiffened. And sometimes people take a stand for Christ alongside you. And sometimes God brings revival. And in this time, that's actually exactly what happens. There's an incredible miracle that happens in Gideon's household. These men call for Gideon's death. But then notice verse 33 and verse 34. When the enemy armies come back into the land of Israel, the people of the east, verse 33, in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. Now why is that so important? Well, go back to verse 11, and it says, Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, that's Gideon's dad, the Abizrite. The people who were of his father's household, who called for him to die because he took down their altar to Baal, are the first people that come when Gideon blows the trumpet to stand in God's name against the enemies of the Lord. Isn't that at least a miracle? Isn't that the hand of God? Why was God calling Gideon? He was calling Gideon, according to verse 14, to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. But the Midianites weren't the only problem, were they? The problem in Israel was that their hearts were duplicitous. They were trying to live in two worlds. They wanted to think they could hold on to God and the world at the same time, and that was sin before God. The reason that Israel was in the situation it was is because of the refrain in verse 1, the children of Israel again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What was the problem? They weren't living for Christ. They thought they could hold on to Christ and sin at the same time. And God raises up a man of His calling to save His people, but to save them He must address the sin of their hearts. And there must be a new altar lifted up, an altar for the Lord, an altar where an offering could be made for sin, an altar where these people who had received the anger of God's holy wrath could be forgiven. Gideon didn't just tear down an altar to Baal, he raised up an altar to the Lord, and that altar was the place where offerings were made so forgiveness could be given to covenant breakers. Amen? Because the problem with Israel was not Midian. The problem with Israel was their hearts. The problem with you and I is not the world around us. The problem with you and I is our hearts. And what we need is not merely to tear down an altar to the false God, but to raise up an altar to the true God, to know God has given us His Son, to be the only atoning sacrifice for our sin. That when you and I find our hearts duplicitous, we try and live in two worlds at the same time, we can find a Savior who can cleanse us, who can forgive us, who can wash us whiter than snow, who can free us from the just condemnation of God. We need Christ. That's what we need. And Gideon was calling the people back to the Lord. What they didn't say, we must hear. Gideon didn't just tear down the altar. He built a new one. Beloved in the Lord, do you know what you have to do with your sinful heart? Do you know what you have to do when you try to hold on to Christ and your addictions at the same time? When you are not the man or the woman or the child of God that you should be, and you take Christ's name and you blaspheme that name by the way you live, do you know what you need? You need a sacrifice for sin. You need Jesus Christ. You need a new altar. You need a better Savior. You need to stop looking to all your addictions. You need to come to Jesus. And He can wash you whiter than snow. He can give you a new heart. He can make you who once called for the death of Gideon into the first to respond to His call to fight in God's name. What a thing that God would come to this people and to this nation and care for them. They constantly fell into sin. They had altars to Baal within their own home, and God chose Gideon of all people to be His messenger of the power of God. What about you? What about me? How many altars are alongside the one true God in our lives? And yet how great is the love of God? How great is the love of God that when the story of our life is that they fell into sin again and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord again, there is a Savior who can wash us and cleanse us and bring us home. And who are we? Who are we that knowing that Savior, we would build again an altar to Baal. Knowing that Savior, we would compromise. Knowing the death of Christ to set us free, we would turn back to the sin which He died to cleanse us from. God is bringing revival. To do that, He is dealing with our hearts. And He's exposing them to lead us to Christ. God uses affliction to drive us out of self and into Jesus. And God uses other Christians. He raises people up. He gives them courage. Gideon will not be a perfect man. Oh, he's going to fall. And yet God uses others, raises them up. Why? To call us, to drive us out of self and into Christ. To remind us that He is all we need, that we are not to live in two worlds, that He calls for our heart freely and completely. There's no lesser offering, no lesser response that we can bring to the King of Kings. He's given His Son as an offering for our sin, so we can come home. Beloved, may we know the holiness of God. And may we know the love of God. And how that love is shown in an offering for sinners. He can bring them home. He can make them His. Then we come to the empowerment, the empowering Spirit. Our third point. Just a side note, I don't want to skip it. They give Baal a new name, and that name is the idea that Gideon is now going to be the proof of whether Baal has any power. Okay, they call Gideon Jerubbaal, which means let Baal take care of this one, let Baal judge him. And what's going to happen is Gideon is going to go on to battle the Midianites, as Gideon's going to take 300 and God's going to give deliverance through him. Over him all the time is going to be let Baal challenge this guy. And you're going to see nonstop that Baal has no power. Baal has no power against the child that God has brought to Himself in Christ. But let's move on to the final point, which is the empowerment of the Lord. As the enemy comes in verse 33, it's interesting, in the book of Judges, there's not merely a refrain, the children of Israel did evil again in the eyes of the Lord. Remember how we studied that last week and we saw it at a few different points in the book of Judges, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's also a refrain where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the man of God's choosing. Whether it's Gideon or it's Samson or it's Jephthah. Remember Samson? He's grinding at the mill, and it says, but they did not know the hair of his head began to grow again. There's counter refrains in Judges. One is the people falling into sin, and the other is the Spirit of God coming upon the people of His choosing. That's what happens in verse 34. And this is the proof of what God promised in verse 14. When God called Gideon in verse 14 to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, Gideon responded in verse 15, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And he was right. Like who are any of us to be used of God to build this kingdom? How can God use you and I to cleanse idols in our home and to help our homes be dedicated to Christ and to live for the Lord? Who are we? And Gideon says that rightly. And what does the Lord say to him in verse 16? Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. It wasn't about Gideon. Praise God. Praise God. It's not about Gideon. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about a God who promises His presence, and a God who keeps His promise. Because when the enemy invades, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord falls upon Gideon. And he stands up in a strength that is not his own, and he calls the armies of God to fight with him. And the very people who rejected the Lord now come to the call, and the tribes amass to fight against the enemies of God. Beloved, we have battles to fight. We have sin to put to death in our lives. Some of us may have homes and marriages that are struggling. We may say to ourselves, who are we? Who are we to save our marriage? Who are we to help our home go strong? Maybe we have idols in our house, and maybe we see things in our home and we think, who can ever cleanse it from this? We have such problems in our family, and you're calling me, pastor, to tear down the idols in my home, and you don't realize I can't do that. Who am I? Beloved, you are nothing. But the sovereign Lord has promised He will be with you. He has promised you His presence. And if God is with us, then who can stand against us? It is not about the strength of my hands or your hands. Obedience is required. Heroism is optional. You may tremble in your boots, but if you stand up to serve Christ, will He let you go? Will He have you standing alone? The Spirit of the Lord falls upon Gideon. And then what you see in verse 36. Now, we might think that if the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, and this promise of God's presence, it goes right through the whole Bible. This idea of God, it's what Jesus gave in the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. And then He says to them, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This idea of God's presence, it starts in Genesis, very beginning. God is with Adam and Eve. This idea of God's presence goes all through the Bible. It is a resounding promise of Scripture. It is given to you. It is given to me. The Lord goes with us to help us, to be near us. We are called to be filled with the Spirit of God, to know His presence. But we might think that if we are truly Spirit-filled Christians, we would never fear again. Amen? If we have the Spirit of God, and God is with us, we would never tremble. We'd never struggle. We'd never doubt. Sometimes there are Christians and they wrestle with assurance. They wrestle with the idea that God could love them or forgive them. And they think to themselves, surely I can't have the Spirit of God. Otherwise I wouldn't doubt God's love. But what do we read in the Bible? The Spirit falls on Gideon in verse 34. And in verse 36, Gideon is struggling to know if the promise of God is real. Gideon's fleece is not about knowing God's will. Have you ever heard that story? You know, we don't know if we should sell the house and move to Northern Ontario or whether we should take a new job. And so lay out a fleece. Lay out a fleece. Ask God to do something to confirm His will and which way He wants you to go. That's not what Gideon's fleece is about. Gideon knew what God was calling him to do. Gideon's fleece was not about knowing the will of God. Gideon's fleece was about knowing if God would keep it. He didn't know if God would keep His word. Listen to His words. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, O Lord, will you do what you have promised? You tell me that if I follow Christ, you will be mine and I will be yours and I will know the joy of Christ. But I am scared. You are calling me to tear down altars that I am afraid to lose, Lord. Will you do what you have said? That's what Gideon is asking. Verse 37, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, it's drying all the ground. Then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. Gideon is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and yet he isn't sure that he can trust God's promise. Anybody with Gideon today? where you have come to know Christ, God has said, I'll be with you always. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who can kill the soul. No weapon formed against you will stand. And we see the call to holiness, and we see the call to lead our family for Christ, and we're scared. We're scared of what it will mean, what our friends will do, what our fellow students will do, what our coworkers will do if we change the atmosphere of our workplace to live for Jesus. And we don't know if God will keep His promise. And you think, if I doubt God, surely I'm not a Christian. It's not true. Within each and every child of God, there is both the spirit and the flesh, and they're at war. Until heaven comes, you and I will not be perfect. We'll have areas in our hearts that doubt and struggle and fight against a loving and good and faithful God. And when we do, our calling is not to run away and not to let doubt and fear remain, but to go to God and ask that He will give proof that His word is sure. Lord, show me you will save me. Show me you love me. Give confirmation that you will do what you have said, that as I come to you, and I might leave father and mother and brother and sister and take up my cross, as I die to myself, show me that I will find everything in you. Show me that you are worth trusting. Show me you will do what you have said. And God doesn't give us a fleece for that. He doesn't give us a piece of wool that you can wring out a bowl of water. But He gives you His Son. He gives you Jesus Christ. And you see the earth quake and the stone be rolled away as He conquers the grave. And He raises up in triumph and victory. And God declares His love and He proves His power in His Son. When Gideon came to God and asked for proof, he was kind of scared, wasn't he? He says in verse 39, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. First, God makes the fleece all wet. And then Gideon says, you know, I've heard that sometimes people, and this is actually apparently true, that people have in the past laid out fleeces in areas that are very arid, very little water. And then the fleece will often gather the dew more than the ground will. And they'll wring out that fleece and get water in the morning for whatever they might need, a little bit, not a lot. And so Gideon says, Lord, will you switch it? And this time make the ground all wet and the fleece that is very absorbent, make it dry, because that's going to be something remarkable, and God does it. Gideon's scared to ask God for another sign. But God loves His people so much, He doesn't want to leave them in doubt, does He? And He will give us another sign that we may know He keeps His word. He doesn't give us a fleece. But beloved Lord, every single time you see the waters of baptism, and every single time you take the bread and the wine, and the Lord says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. God is proclaiming. He is crying out. He is declaring. He can be trusted. He will not leave you halfway. He will save to the uttermost those who come to God through Christ. And God gives us that confirmation that we need not be afraid. The battle is not won by you and I. Isn't that why God narrows the army down to 300 men? That as we have read in our assurance of pardon, no one may boast before the Lord, because it's not about us, it's about Him. God takes away everything else just to show that all we need is Him. If we have Christ, then the victory is sure. God doesn't want you and I to live a Christian life where we wonder and question the truth of His Word. He doesn't want us to live a Christian life where we doubt that He's holy, where we doubt that He's good, or we doubt that He's forgiving, or we doubt that He's gracious. He wants us to know His Word is sure. And for that, He gives you Christ. And then even more, He gives you bread. He gives you wine. He gives you water. And He says, know. Know assuredly that those who come to Me in Christ are forgiven. Heaven is theirs. Not because they've never failed, but because there is another altar in the place of Baal, and it is the cross of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, what is God's calling? What does God ask of us today? God asks us to realize that He uses men and women of just mean reputation, everyday strength in Christ for His glory. In that He calls us to be wholly devoted to Him. He calls us to remove the idols of our homes and lives and live for Christ. In that He calls us to recognize that there will be an exposing of heart. But that isn't a bad thing. Because when God exposes the heart and He shows the sin, He also gives an altar. He points us to Christ for the cleansing of that heart in all its duplicity. And then He grants us His Spirit. He gives us Himself, that we need not labor and fight in our own strength, that we will have the ever-present power of God so we can live for the glory of Christ. Know the beauty of it, what it means to follow Him and see His kingdom come and His will be done. God is the Savior of His people. God is the reviver of His nation. Beloved, He uses in Christ His church to show His glory. As we go home today, let's take that prayer that we read in Psalm 19, prayer that David gives at the end of Psalm 139, where we ask God to show us if there's any idols in our lives. And we ask Him to help us to tear them down, whatever the cost may be, whatever the price may be. And we ask that He will guide us into Christ, to the fullness of the Son of God, the beauty of His help, the strength of His hand. And by His grace will He do it all for His glory and our good. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, I pray that You will help us when we confess how weak we are. Lord, there's nothing our hands can bring. There's nothing we can accomplish by ourselves. But Lord, we praise You. You don't ask us to accomplish these things in ourselves, but You give us Your Son. And Father, there we can find the mercy and the grace and the strength we need, Lord, that we can rise up in Christ and live for You and serve You with all that we have. We pray, Lord, that You will more and more conform us into the image of our Savior and put to death what is of this world and what lives for the things of this earth. Help us, Lord, to hate the old person we used to be and the person we sometimes still are. And, Lord, to long to put on Christ. Will You forgive our sin? And will You build Your church? Will You bring many to faith in Christ as You work through Your people to drive others out of themselves and into Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.